cousin in Raleigh, North Carolina last night by phone. He is a Methodist preacher. I pray for him. He really needs it. He's so close to the truth, but he's not there quite there yet. He was asking me, he said, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" I said, "Well, I started 10 weeks ago preaching on the 23rd Psalm, and we're still in the 23rd Psalm." Aren't you glad we're not in the 119th Psalm? I mean, a whole generation would have died off by now before we ever got through with it. But if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Psalm number 23. Psalm number 23, again, verses 1 through 6. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want us to look at verse 5, just the second part of that verse, that these words are found. "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Again, we remind you, this is not a funeral eulogy of any kind. This is a present day experience for every child of God. The Lord is my shepherd today. And when you get past verse 1, you get into the many provisions that our shepherd has made for his flock, for his sheep. And this is one of those provisions. "Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." The provision of joy. And most of the songs this morning have dealt with joy. Even the scripture passage that Brother Ray read for you deals with joy. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land." There is a difference between happiness and joy. Joy is not happiness, and happiness is not joy. You can be happy, you can be happy, and not know anything about the joy of the Lord. And you can have the joy of the Lord and not be particularly happy at that time. So there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is based upon happenstance. It's based upon circumstance. It's based upon the things that you experience that please you. "I won the lottery, therefore I'm happy. My parents bought me an automobile, therefore I'm happy. My boss gave me a raise at job that I have, and I'm so happy because of that." You can have all of those things and not know the joy of the Lord. Joy is based on the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible plainly says in Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace." Even in our darkest hour, we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let me quickly give you an example of the difference between happiness and joy. In the book of Acts, chapter number 5, verses 38 through 41. Acts 5, 38 through 41. The disciples had been warned about preaching the resurrection of Christ, and the Sanhedrin had them brought in for judgment. And they were going to be very severe with them until a man by the name of Gamaliel, a lawyer, stood up and defended the apostles and what they had to say. And in that context, Gamaliel made this statement about the disciples being tried by the Sanhedrin. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. But notice verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now the disciples were threatened and beaten, yet rejoicing. They were not too happy with the meeting. They were not just elated over the thrashing that they had received at the hands of the Sanhedrin. Nothing pleasurable about that. But in spite of that, they still went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Difference in happiness and rejoicing. And it is this joy of which David speaks in our text when he says, thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Who experiences this? Sheep do. Certain kind of sheep? No. All sheep do. If you're one of God's sheep, my dear friends, he anoints your head with oil, and your cup does run over, because that's a provision the shepherd makes for his sheep. Now, by way of introduction, we need to see in sheep language what David meant by these two terms. When he said, he anointeth my head with oil. Summertime provided three major problems for the sheep. And it was a common thing. And shepherds knew this. First of all, sheep had a common problem with flies. And they had a special problem with nasal flies. In the summertime, the flies would crawl up their nostrils and enter into their head and confuse their thinking. And it left them bewildered. And the shepherd would anoint the sheep with oil. He would pour oil over the head of the sheep. And the force of that oil and the smell of that oil would cause the flies to leave the sheep. But it was a problem. He anointeth my head with oil. Second of all, among the sheep, there was a problem of the scab. The sacrificial lamb had to be without blemish. Now, there's a Hebrew word there, without blemish, but it means without scab. A parasitic disease covered most of the body of the sheep. And the shepherd would dip the entire body of the sheep in oil. The third threat came from wounds, W-O-N-D-S. As the sheep would climb over the mountain rocks, the sheep would bruise and cut their legs and their feet, and oil was applied to the affected areas. And even though we have been saved as sheep, we all have spiritual problems with flies. The flies of atheism. The flies of humanism. The flies of modernism that crawl up the so-called noses of the sheep and disturb their mental capacity to think as they're able to think. That's why there's so many defeated Christians today. They have too many flies in their head. And it is the anointing of the oil that takes care of that problem. And not only that, but what about the scab? What about the sores that sin has a way of producing in our body when we do things that we ought not to do? And all of a sudden we realize we have a sore here and a sore there and a boil here and a boil there. And Job was covered with them. But yet the shepherd is kind enough to anoint the sheep with oil against the scab and against the wounds. And then he says, not only he anointeth my head with oil, my cup runneth over. When returning the flock to the sheepcote at evening, the shepherd must draw from the deep well and water the sheep. It's one of the first things he had to do. He would use and draw with a huge bucket and then pour it into smaller wooden cups. It would take about 2 hours' time to feed 100 sheep that way. Now, a hireling would cut this time by not filling the cups. He'd just fill them about half full. However, the shepherd would see that the cups were filled to overflowing. He gives us more than we need. And I know we're living in tough times. And I know from time to time we all have a problem with griping and complaining. But my dear friend, God gives us more than we need. And He gives us more than we use. So let's approach our text this morning in a twofold fashion. Number one, the anointing with oil is the cause of our joy. It is because we've been anointed with oil that brings about and results in our joy. And secondly, the overfilling of our cups is the effect of that anointing. The anointing with oil is the cause of our joy. He anointeth my head with oil, my cup runneth over. The anointing with oil is the cause of our joy. We do not joy today because of things we have. We joy today because of the joy of the Lord that is in our heart. David prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." There's a difference in happiness and joy. It is this anointing which causes us to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, what is the foundation of this anointing? The Bible speaks of oil more than 200 times. It is a type of the Holy Spirit. The term anointing is used in reference to three different offices in the Bible. It is used, first of all, in the office of a prophet. Whenever a man had been called by God to preach, he had to be oiled up. That anointing provided him with a message from God that he needed to preach, the office of a prophet. In Psalm 105, verse 15, God says, "Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." A man who's been called by God to preach the gospel has been anointed by God to preach the gospel, and we're not to do the harm that some people want to those who preach and teach truth today. This was fulfilled by Christ as the great prophet. Prophet, priest, and king. Christ was our prophet. In Luke 4:18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel." Matthew 17:5, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to what he has to say. Hear ye him." He was God's preacher. He was God's spokesman. When Christ spoke, he said, "The words that I give unto you are not my words, but the words of the Father which hath sent me." And as God's prophet, he was anointed, the anointed one of God. He also served, our Lord did, in the office of priest. He's prophet. He's also priest. In Leviticus chapter 21, verse number 10, "He that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured." When a man was set aside in the Old Testament to be a priest for God, they had to pour oil over his head. He was anointed with oil. And that is consecrated to put on the garments. "He shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes." This was fulfilled by Christ, who is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12, but Christ is come a good priest or a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That Old Testament high priest, on the Day of Atonement, every year would go into the holy place and take the blood of an animal and present it to the Lord. And it was fulfilled in the New Testament when Jesus Christ took his blood into the Holy of Holies and presented it to the Father. He is not only our prophet, he is our priest. I don't need a priest. I have a priest. And not only that, but it was fulfilled by Christ in this office of kingship. Prophet, priest, and king. 1 Samuel 24:6. He said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this unto my master. Now, what is the context there? David is being pursued by King Saul. And on one occasion, David found out where Saul was holed up in a cave and he was asleep. And that would provide David an ideal opportunity to cut Saul's head off. And he's pretty tired of being chased and threatened by Saul. But in view of that, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this unto my master. The Lord's anointed. Saul was the Lord's anointed to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. When a man became a king, they anointed him as king. This was fulfilled by Christ as our great King in Psalm 2, verses 6 through 8. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Jesus Christ is not a king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, the application of this anointing. There's a verse in 1 John 2:27 of which John speaks like we, including himself in the congregation he's speaking to. And he says, but the anointing... And he's talking to God's people. But the anointing which you have received of him. He said this to those who were in his congregation, believers. He said, the anointing which you have received of him, watch this, abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. You see, the anointing is the Holy Spirit. And when you come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up his abode in your life. And watch this, you need not that any man teach you. He's not saying it's wrong for God called teachers and preachers to teach others. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying simply this, you don't have to depend 100% of what you hear in church for your spiritual knowledge. You can get your Bible open in your prayer closet at home and read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit in your heart who abides in you, he will teach you all things. Who do you think taught John on the Isle of Patmos? He was the only one there. But I can assure you this, he worshiped the Lord and he grew in grace and he knew more than he'd ever known before because the Holy Spirit of God was there. That anointing is in you today. if you belong to Him, if He saved you, if you're one of His sheep, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, is in you. God has made all of His children prophets, priests, and kings. There is a sense in which every blood-bought child of God is a prophet. He is a priest, and he is a king. First of all, he's a prophet. Isaiah 43, verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Every believer ought to show forth the praises of God and ought to give a testimony and witness for the Lord, because God's made you a prophet as He made Old Testament prophets. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. That's not to seminary graduates. It's to sheep. To go into all the world, and wherever you go, you preach. You have a message. Yes, you do. Whether you're young, whether you're old, you have a message today to share. And that message is the gospel. And you're a prophet. And I'm a prophet. Not in a professional way at all, but a prophet in that God has made me His spokesman, as He's made you His spokesman. We as believers are priests. Now, we perhaps do not wear our collars backward, and perhaps we do not do certain gesticulations and signs and go through certain religious rituals, but nonetheless, we are priests. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, if you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice, you must be a priest. Because that's what priests do. They present sacrifices. In James chapter 5, verse number 16, confess your thoughts, watch this, one to another. Now, that's the reason one of the many reasons why I don't go to the Roman Catholic auricular confession booth. Because I believe if I did that, when I got through confessing to him, I'd say, okay, Buster, it's your turn now. Huh? Confess your faults one to another. And we do that sometimes. We go up and say to a brother or to a sister, I have some problems I'm dealing with and I want you to pray with me about it. That's the work of a priest. And you are a priest. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Not the preacher in the pulpit, but the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And not only that, but guess what? We're kings. Yes, we're kings. Revelation 1, 5 through 6. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and from the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him for 1,000 years. Kings reign, my dear friend, and we shall reign with Him. So we are prophets, and we're priests, and we're kings because of the anointing of the oil, which is the Holy Spirit who abides within us. He does not come into you because you stop this vice and stop that vice and stop this bad habit and stop that bad habit. He comes in, my dear friends, because it's the promise of the Father to give the Spirit unto those that believe the Son. And He lives in you. My cup runneth over. He anointeth my head with oil. Now then, the overfilling of our cups, not just the filling of them. The overfilling of our cups is the effect of the anointing. My cup runneth over. The Bible speaks of two spiritual cups. I want you to get this. Number one, the Bible speaks of the cup of God's wrath. The cup of God's wrath. Revelation 14, verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Every Christ-rejecting sinner is destined to drink from this particular cup. Our Lord drank from this particular cup. Did he not, in the Garden of Gethsemane, pray, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup..." What cup was he talking about? The cup of God's wrath on sin. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And as Christ hung on the cross, he drank from the cup of God's wrath when he said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So there is a cup of wrath. And my dear friends, that cup is just as potent today as it was when God put it in the book. And every sinner who dies without Christ will drink also of the cup of God's wrath. But thank the Lord, we won't have to drink of it, because he drank of it on our behalf and in our place. The second cup that's mentioned is the cup of salvation. The cup of salvation. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 20, Christ said to his disciples, this cup. Well, he had the cup, and in that cup there was wine. And he's speaking in introducing the Lord's Supper, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." It is a cup of deliverance. The cup of Christ's blood is a cup of deliverance. In Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now..." And how important that word is, now, gives the time factor of the verse. He's not talking about tomorrow. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Why? Because we've partaken of the cup of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not only a cup of deliverance. It is a cup of gratitude. It is a cup of gratitude. In the 116th Psalm, verses 12 and following. Psalm 116, verses 12 through 17. The Bible says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? How can I repay God for all of his blessings in my life?" What does he say? "I will take the cup of salvation." Yes, sir. "And I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Thou hast forgiven me of my sins. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." The cup and the song that deals with our salvation, the cup of salvation. It's a cup of gratitude. And it is a cup of joy. In verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 117, oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him, all you people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. My cup runneth over. In Isaiah 51, verse 22, thus said the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of the people, behold, I have taken out of thy hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. As an unsaved person, as an unregenerate sinner, my dear friend, I had the cup of God's wrath in my hand, ready to drink. And God took that cup out and gave me the cup of salvation, and I'll never have to drink that cup of wrath ever anymore. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a cause of anointing? Isn't that a cause of our rejoicing? Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. How do you keep your cup overflowing? How do we keep our cup overflowing? Let me give you four quick suggestions. Number one, keep your cup close to the fountain of Calvary. You don't find joy in the theater. You don't find joy in the cinema. Listen, you don't find joy in sports activities. And though they bring a lot of happiness, especially if we win, you don't find joy there. You find joy at Calvary. That He has forgiven me of all of my sins and I can rejoice in the Lord. Even though things aren't going well, and maybe my team did lose, I can still rejoice in the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying today? It matters not what your circumstances might be. It does matter who the Anointed One is that's supposed to be in your heart and in your life. Second of all, keep your cup empty of everything outside of Christ. When you begin to add to what's there, my dear friends, you poison the well. Keep the cup empty of everything that's outside of Christ. Thirdly, drink deeply of what God puts in your cup. I mean, when you start drinking from the cup of salvation, just keep on drinking. And keep on drinking. And fourthly, share the overflow with others. Brother, God's overflowed me with His goodness, and I want to share a little bit of it with you. And share it with other people. This world today is dying from sorrow and dying from regret and dying from sin and dying from disappointment. This world needs some good news, and there's only one good news, and that's the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And David refers to it as anointing my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. I would like to close this morning with this illustration. A certain preacher in a certain area who had been preaching for many years had as a member of his congregation a man who was a professional shepherd. He made his money by taking care of sheep. And the preacher mentioned to the shepherd, I'm thinking about preaching on the 23rd Psalm. And the shepherd looked at the preacher and said, that's one of my favorites, the 23rd Psalm. And the preacher said, why is it your favorite? And the shepherd held out his hand his left hand. And he said, the thumb is thee. The finger, the index finger, is Lord. The middle finger is. And the ring finger is my. And the little finger is shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now in Hebrew numerics, 5 is the number of grace. Always has been, always will be. The Lord is my shepherd. Not too long after that, the shepherd was trying to care for his sheep on a tremendous slope, a hillside, when an avalanche took place and it killed the shepherd. When they uncovered his body, he was holding his ring finger with his hand as he lay dead. And what he was saying is, my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I belong to Him, and He belongs to me. Is the Lord your shepherd today? If not, come to Christ, and He can be, and He will be. Let's stand, please, for prayer.